we'll get started. Okay, so the series is 1 Peter, Hope Set on Grace. And there, today we really dig a little deeper into the notion of hope versus holiness. And today's lesson is you were ransomed, act like it. The problem with talking about holiness is that we often get to the point where we say, you know, that we're, you're talking about legalism. And let me sort of just talk about that briefly, and then it'll kind of emerge through the lesson. Holiness is necessary for us to understand hope, just as sin is necessary for us to understand both justice and justification and grace. So we can't do one without the other. That makes no sense. It just becomes lame and meaningless. So that tension between hope and holiness is sort of hardwired into what we're going to be looking at today. Before we do, though, I want to just thank you for those who posted something on Cornerstone Connection or in the Koinonia Facebook group about getting girt, and that is fostering the mind of Christ. And I just want to encourage you to continue to do that this week. It really makes a huge difference when we stay in touch with each other. So thank you for that. So in 1 Peter verses 15 and 16, we have this. It says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." One of the strongest passages or two verses that we can have in the Bible, commanding us, not asking us to try to be holy, commanding us to be holy. And like sometimes people will say, kind of especially non-believers, well, I do the best I can, whatever. I try my best, and that's all that could be asked. That's not what these verses say. It's not what the Bible says, but it's especially not what these verses say. So it's not always easy for us to kind of sort that all out. I want to think about holiness in the context this week of how we navigate this notion of holiness in everyday circumstances. And this week, a good example is to think about the protests that are going on around the country, and that really were started in Michigan, in Lansing. Because when we saw the protests, first of all, some are led to not protest at all, out of respect for the government, for the respect for the fact everybody is doing their best to deal with this pandemic the best way they know how. Not everybody has perfect wisdom. In fact, nobody has perfect wisdom, especially in case of Michigan, a new governor who is new to this. So some have a sense of not being involved in protests at all. So that's at one extreme. Then as you sort of gravitate, you have those who would go to the protests, and they would just stay in their car, and they would have a sign that says, "Let us work." So that's kind of, you know, respectful, staying in the car, everything else. Then you have some, those who would get out of the car and mingle with others on the steps of the Lansing Capitol. And some have their masks and gloves on. Some don't. If you look carefully, you'll see some do not have gloves on, and many do not have masks on. So that's one sort of movement in that direction. And then you have go all the way to the extreme, where somebody refers to our governor in terms of Hitler or Heil Whitmer. And so with that, let me just go to our whiteboard for a second. I just have a question, and we're only going to do one whiteboard today. But the question is not so much what is the proper demeanor and activity. Do I stay home? Do I stay in my car? Do I protest, whatever? It's not so much the outcome of what I decide, but the question is, how do we actually go about navigating the optimal level of separateness? Remember, holiness is best understood in terms of separateness. And how do we go about navigating the optimal level of separateness? Not what's my conclusion, because we're going to arrive at different conclusions, but how do we go about navigating the optimal level of separateness from the world? What are your thoughts on that? And just unmute yourself if you would, and let us know. Okay.
Well, Bert, I might add that, you know, in the world, we don't want the world affecting us, but rather we want to affect the world.
Bert, I don't really understand the question, to be honest.
Okay. So using, let's switch to a different example. The Amish think of holiness in terms of a complete cultural separation. And there are some Christians who have other ideas, women not cutting their hair, always wearing dresses, and maybe some King James Bible. There's a whole spectrum of how we go about figuring out how separate really needs to be, separating ourselves from the world, because holiness is about separateness. And it's a little bit like raising your children and educating your children. Some do homeschool, some do Christian education, some hybrid, some do public school. So the question is, how do you figure that out?
So Bert, I really love Ron's answer, you know, that we don't want the world to influence us. We should be an influence to the world. And so I think that's really an excellent starting point. I just think about, and I'm just going to use me because I don't know other people's situations, but I think of where I was as a new Christian. I tend to withdraw from the world because I didn't feel as strong and confident in my faith. And we kind of chose to homeschool kind of as that withdrawing. But I think that as people are more strong and confident in their faith, I think it's easier to go out and stand and resist what's in the world. And so I don't know that there's an optimal level overall. I think it's optimal for the person. And I think it depends a lot on where they are in Christ and how secure they are in their faith and how influenced they are. Are they resistant? Like, a break on my husband. My husband is extremely resistant to the worldly influence. If he chooses, you know, he can like recognize it and say, oh, we're not going down that path. But others, we don't always discern that as quickly or as well. Maybe we're, I don't know, a little slower. Maybe we're a little more deceived. I don't know. That's my two cents, Bert.
Anyone else?
Yeah, thanks for explaining, Bert. That was helpful. I think for me, it's obedience to what the Lord has called me to do. So for my choice in schooling, I felt, my husband at the time felt very called to what we were asked to do by the Lord for schooling our children, and I believe he has blessed us for obedience to him. It wasn't popular, it wasn't all of our friends were doing, but we did what we felt was called by the Lord. So if I'm going to be separate, if I'm going to navigate what is the optimal level of interest for me, I have to really make sure that I'm doing what I'm doing is out of obedience to what I feel like the Lord's calling me to do, and that my motives are to honor him and to do what the right thing in that moment. So if I'm going to march or if I'm going to demonstrate, I want to make sure I'm doing it for not to please man or in fear of man, but to honor the Lord in doing what he thinks. I think he's asking me to do, if that makes sense.
Excellent. Anyone else?
I've heard a good definition is separation is not isolation, but it's contact without contamination.
Hmm. Boy, that sums it up. That's fantastic.
That's good.
Anybody beat that one? I think that's
awesome.
That's pretty good.
We have a winner. Yeah.
Chicken dinner.
In other words, wear your mask and gloves.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, good. Let's keep that in mind, and let me go back to where we have been here. So this is a follow-up, and this is actually a poll question, and I'm going to launch the poll right now, and it's a kind of, I want to say opinion, I think better way of saying it is understanding. Is it your understanding, is it more difficult to be holy, or as the Bible says in the King James, be ye holy, which is a lovely way of saying it. When Christians are under greater, this is just, there's no wrong answer, just what is your thinking? When Christians are under greater pressure, where there's difficult times and many stressors and stresses, or less pressure, when things are going relatively smoothly, when is it more difficult to be holy? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to keep moving along, but I see responses coming in. Continue to do that. And then in a couple of minutes, I'll come back to that. But for now, let me just do the reading. And so last week we did verse 13, and my schedule was that I was supposed to do 13 through 21, and I just couldn't do it. So we just did 13, preparing, therefore is referring back to the blessings of salvation, living hope, enduring inheritance, guarding our faith, all of that. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So today we're going to start in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Very powerful, very full, very thick passage of scripture, and very much worth paying attention to. So before I do, let me look at the poll. And thank you for voting. We had 12 saying that it's more difficult to be holy when Christians are under greater pressure. And that's actually, I think, what we're experiencing now, because I think for the most part, we're under more pressure now. For some, it's pressure of just being almost overwhelmed, especially healthcare workers, almost overwhelmed with tasks and responsibilities. And those who are working at home, that creates its own pressures. For others, maybe less pressure. But some 12 or 32% said greater pressure. Most people, 68%, that would be 28 people, said less pressure. And less pressure is what we see in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Judges, but elsewhere in the Old Testament, where whenever things went well with Israel, they found themselves drifting toward idolatry. And so that's kind of helpful to kind of have in the back of our minds as we unpack this. So thank you for participating in the poll. Okay, so let's just kind of relax and slow it down and look at these verses one at a time. And the first couple are especially packed. So as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And this is very much kind of reminds us of what people were saying in response to the class discussion. Remember, we're talking about with your mind prepared. Verse 13 was with your minds prepared. Do not be conformed. And in the NIV, it says do not conform. In the ESV and the NASB, it says do not be conformed. And there's a difference, because do not be conformed is a bit more reactive. And I think sometimes that's more helpful, because we can't help but find ourselves in contact with the world, immersed with the world, affected by the world, and we don't want to be conformed. But even though there is this sort of reactive, almost passiveness to it, it's also very much intentional. And so I found it helpful to look at the actual Greek word, and siskemitizo, which actually is be conformed. do not be conformed. And it's the same word that we find in Romans 12, 12. Do not be conformed to this world. Or another way of understanding that word is this age. You'll see that in your ESV footnotes. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable. And sorry about the double and there, and perfect. And so that's a good, that right there is a good way to put alongside our class discussion. And I will, in the slides, when I upload the slides later today for you to have access to, and Tony will make those available, it will be helpful to look at this slide, the definition of being conformed, with our discussion today and kind of put them together. Another word that I found helpful is to look at the word ignorance. It said, you know, back when you were ignorant. And what it's referring to, obviously, is ignorant of the gospel, ignorant of God's wisdom, because we were spiritually dead. It's impossible for a corpse to have any knowledge. And so we were ignorant of God's spirit and really understanding his law before we were born again. And that kind of reminds us of Ephesians 4, where the word ignorance is used, especially verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So until the Holy Spirit turns our heart of stone into a heart of flesh, there is ignorance. Stones have no understanding of anything. So that's a helpful way when we say, do not be conformed. Basically, do not be conformed to that time when you were spiritually dead. And that's a really stark difference between spiritually dead and spiritually alive. And then it says in your passions or in your lusts. And there we can look at epithymia, desire for what is forbidden. Let no one say when he is tempted, this is from James, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And that word lured is great, because if you think of a fishing lure and a line on it, that lure is a false minnow, if you will. And when the fish takes it, the fish is literally pulled away. And in fact, the word lured in some translation is dragged, when you are dragged away by your own desire. And when we think of times in sin, we know that we did revert back to our earlier passions or lusts or weakness of sin, and we had this sense of being dragged away. And so that's a good way to think about sin. So being conformed is being focused on God and his word, and not being focused on an idol, which is a false god, which is a false minnow, which is going to have us be dragged away. So I resisted the attempt to actually bring an actual lure, because it would take too long, but that's a good way to think about it. So when we want to talk about moving toward holiness, and holiness is two things. It's like salvation. It's one thing in the sense that we are separate from the world because of our salvation, and yet we are commanded to be holy. So we already are holy in the sense that we are separated through the Holy Spirit, but then we are commanded to be holy, to move toward holiness. And so the first thing is to remember it's about the mind and the heart. It's about staying focused on the true God and his word, and not being distracted by a false lure, if you will. And then as it goes on, it says in verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And so while holiness, as in terms of being responsive to the command to be holy, is not just, it's not about conduct. It is about conduct. But conduct is a symptom. Conduct isn't the goal. Conduct is the symptom. God conduct signals to us. It's kind of like the Galatians 5. When we see the gifts of the Spirit, that's what we want to see. When we see sin, that's a signal to us that our focus is not where it needs to be. So we can look at our conduct, the anastrophe, to look at our manner of life, to put off our old self, which belongs to our former manner of life. Same word there, anastrophe. as we see in 1 Peter. So it's about the mind and the heart, and it's total. We can take inventory of our conduct, and anything we see that's out of line with God's word is our old passions, our old desires. It's being lured away. So it's total. We take a full and complete inventory in order to really understand what it means to be moving toward holiness. And then notice that it says, in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy. What does that tell you? It's measured by God's word. The very best way to take that inventory, to put that inventory of our conduct under the lens or under the microscope, is that God's word is the lens and God's word is the microscope. So that's a helpful way to just, it's about the mind, moving toward holiness. It's about the mind and the heart. It's total, and it's measured by God's word. And so that's kind of a good way to kind of walk through it. Now, for the next few verses, there's reference to God the Father, who is the judge. And there is reference to how we are ransomed. It's really about what is our relationship to God. God is our Father, but God is our judge. We are ransomed. We're ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers. We're ransomed by Christ. And so understanding that relationship well, that's what these next verses are, is to really understand our relationship with the Father and what that means in terms of Christ. So remember, we're talking about our minds and preparing our minds. And so let me just moving toward holiness. It's about the mind and the heart. It's total. It's measured by God's word. And we want to be mindful of motivations. In verses 17 to 21, because let me tell you what people experience. People experience, they do take God's word. They do take inventory. And they do, through the Holy Spirit, have a sense of conviction. And they wonder, what can I do to be more mindful in my mind and heart? What can I do to be more sort of complete in my holiness? What can I do to be more mapped to God's word? And why all of those kind of answer themselves, here's a little help that Peter throws in our direction. He throws in our direction, maybe we need a little more motivation. So these next verses actually give us a sense of what we can look to for as a reminder that will help motivate us in our weakness. It will help motivate us. And I think we need that. So the first thing he says, if you call him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. We spent a lot of time when we went through Proverbs talking about fear and how important fear of the Lord is. But now we're in the New Testament, and we want to see what kind of sense that has. And one way of thinking about fear that's really helpful is to think about fear in terms of accountability. You know, when you have a boss at work, you're not afraid of them as a person, but you do have a sense of angst, a little scrap of angst when it comes to accountability. That's helpful. And that's also helpful to be thinking about that in our faith. And so let me look at Colossians 3. It says, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. We can have a healthy, appropriate sense of concern about God's judgment, God's discipline in our lives. That's a healthy fear. In fact, in Hebrews, if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Now, the caution here is to be mindful of God's discipline on me. It's not up to me to figure out, well, this person's suffering from an illness, or this person's suffering from family difficulty. it's not up to me to sort of like watch a crime TV show and say, oh, look, this person's being punished because of what they did. That is not, that's Job's buddies doing the wrong thing. I'm becoming Job's buddies when I do that. This is really about me. Recognize that my relationship to my father disciplines me very personally. And so I can have a healthy sense of awareness about that. Even Jesus said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. And a lot of times we think, well, that's for unbelievers. Doesn't say that. It says people. And to help with that, 2 Corinthians 5, 9 to 10 talks about how we give an account even before the judgment seat of Christ as believers. This is a different judgment seat than the white throne seat of judgment at the end of Revelation. And so I'm just going to read 9 and 10, but you could go on and read after that and you'll see even more. But it says, so whether we are at home or away, we will make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That's us. And so we don't want to obsess about it. We don't want to be, have a spirit of fear, but we want to have a spirit of recognizing accountability. And that's what you could really call a healthy fear. And we can allow that to be a healthy motivation. Peter presents that to us and says, well, there's a healthy sense of angst about accountability. And then he goes on to say, with fear throughout the time of your exile. And so there is a sense of temporariness. He's writing to the exiled, the elect in Asia Minor, but it's not just geographically to them personally, it's all of us. As Paul says in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. And 1 Peter in chapter 2, which we'll get to in 2 weeks, reminds us that we are all sojourners and exiles, and how that should be helpful. So a motivation is, hey, remember, we're just here temporarily. That's a second motivation to remind ourselves of that. That should be helpful. And then he goes on to say that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold. And so we know this. We appreciate our ransom that is from slavery. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that knowledge, that word see, is the same word that we can understand from 1 Peter, that eido, that we cannot see, we cannot know the kingdom of God. So because of our ransom, we can know the kingdom of God. And it gives us purpose. And so that's another one. We can appreciate our freedom from slavery. And then finally, we can be humbled and dazzled by God's love. If you go through these verses, these next few verses, 18 through 21, that you were ransomed from the futile ways, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's how much God loves us, that he would allow the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. It's the gospel, but it's the gospel that reminds us of God's love. So when we want to be mindful of motivations, we can be mindful of a healthy fear. We can be mindful of our status as sojourners. It's only temporary. It can be mindful that we have been ransomed from slavery, and we can be mindful of God's love. And so that would be just an inventory when we're trying to navigate that notion of holiness, when we're trying to sort it out, just as we talked in our discussion. And it's not up to me to figure out how you sort it out, and it's really not up to you to how I sort it out until you see that I am stepping off the path, and then I invite you to rebuke me. But when we're in the path, we have that liberty, and we want to get as close to the center of that path as we possibly can. That's the idea of navigating, moving toward holiness, is being the very center of that path. We can remember it's about the mind. It's not about paying attention necessarily to where our steps are. It's about our mind. If our mind is focused right, that draws us to the center. That it's total. It's every step. It's measured by God's word. And I can permit myself to be motivated by a healthy fear, understanding my accountability, by recognizing the temporariness of it, that I am just a sojourner, by appreciating that I'm a slave. But I'm a ransomed slave. I'm ransomed into the family of God. And so I am ransomed from slavery. And that I can just preach the gospel to myself. Verses 17 and 18 are just yet another way for me to preach the gospel to myself and appreciate God's love. And so I would like to ask that to be our sort of challenge for the week, is to be thinking about moving toward holiness, to be praying about moving toward holiness in our own lives, but to pray for each other. Let us pray that we would help each other and ask God to help us help each other to do that. In fact, that's going to be the discussion challenge that I would throw out for this week. In the Cornerstone Connection, I'll throw up a discussion thread, but you don't have to respond to that thread. Just post something on Cornerstone Connection or on the Facebook group so we can help each other with this idea and say, what motivates you to the most? Not to most, I'll fix that. What motivates you the most to move toward holiness, to center yourself more precisely on that pathway, especially in a time of temptation? And be specific. I've already done the general stuff, and it's okay to go back to God's word, obviously, and do the general stuff. But what really will help us help each other is to be specific. So that's my challenge for the week, and that's my prayer for the week. So I'll close with that prayer, then I'll turn it back over to Mike. Father God in heaven, help us help each other. Help us return to your word on a regular basis. Help us to be in your word. Help us to have that healthy fear. Help us to have that sense of temporariness, that we're just here as sojourners, Lord. Help us to have a sense of being ransomed. Help us to have a sense of we love because we were first loved. Just bury us in, immerse us in this sense and glow and glory of your love this week, and help each of us to be praying for each other and motivating each other toward holiness this week. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.